Welcome to Highway Christian Community Sermon Downloads. For more sermons, please visit our website. We know you will be blessed as you listen. Take care and God bless.
Oh, so good to be with you guys this morning. Really privileged once again to be able to share what's in my heart this morning with you. And thanks to Steve and Jan for the amazing opportunity. It's always a privilege. And I trust that they're having a great break. They need it. And I just pray for a really refreshing time for them. Nita's just asked that I find out from you guys whether you've all got this kind of little pamphlet on Equipping for Discipleship 2018. If anybody hasn't got this, can you just raise a hand and then somebody will come around and give you one? Is that right, Nita? Okay, just keep your hands up, please, and there will be somebody coming shortly to give you one. Cool. So, my message this morning is entitled The Ever-Increasing Glory, and we'll see why as I'm progressing along my preach. But I think we all have caught the hubbub of what's going on around discipleship over the last few weeks. I'm sure you're aware that as leaders at Highway, we're really excited about discipleship, not just being a mission for 2018, but also being the ongoing focus of our lives every day and every year into eternity, because Jesus himself commissioned us and he called us to make disciples as part of our ongoing daily lifestyle as his followers. And we see that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'm going to be referring to a lot of scriptures today, but I'd prefer you to, as opposed to just one scripture I'm going to put up on the overhead, rather than pulling out your Bibles and that, I'd rather you just focus on the scripture and rather than having to worry about turning there every few minutes. So, if you take a look at this little pamphlet here that Steve put out, this one here, I don't know if you guys saw this. I think Steve gave it out a few weeks ago, and it's also available as you come in the door there. If you look, take a look at this, it says Steve's put out this pamphlet as a definition of what he believes discipleship is. And it says, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, fellowships with believers, and fishes for men. Every disciple makes disciples. And I'd say that is a pretty good definition. But for me, that's part of the how and the what of discipleship. Today, I want to go a bit deeper and talk about the big why of discipleship. The big why. Okay. And because unless we wholeheartedly buy into the big why, it will not become a sustained, vibrant culture in our own lives and in the life of Highway Church. It'll just be like a phase, a season, and it'll go shh, and then thunk. So something really serious needs to happen in us, okay? We can't crank ourselves up and sustain something. It's got to be something that really is birthed or rebirthed in our hearts. You see, the big why and the end purpose of discipleship from God's perspective is that we would become just like Jesus, and that we would be overcomers in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. The big why from God's perspective is that we would become just like Jesus, and that we would become overcomers in Christ. So from his perspective, everything that God sees, he's seeing through the lenses of an overcomer. And whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever's happening around us, we might not be excited about, because we can't just be left alone and just be happy and be in our little shell. Because God has got a different idea and a different purpose and a different end in mind for us. And so to fully understand the big why, we really have to see discipleship and to see our whole lives and the outcome of our lives the way that God sees it and what He's doing in the background and why He's doing it. And so in other words, we've almost like got to look at it from the end, from the beginning. We've got to almost look at our lives on rewind and look at our lives at the end and then rewind it back to where we are now. If we really want to see the big picture and the correct picture. Are you with me? You see, God loves it when we walk in the victories that Jesus won for us on the cross. When we defeat His enemies and our enemies, God is really stoked. He really loves that. And when we enforce the victory that Jesus has won for us on the cross, I think that God is so excited when He sees that happening. And to me, if you ask me why we are here on earth, I see that our time here right now is a daily battlefield. It's a battlefield where our enemies are always too strong for us without God. But when we cry out to God, when we walk closely one-on-one with God, when we encounter God every day and receive His teaching, His discipline, His encouragement, His direction, His power, the enemy does not actually have a hope. And we walk to victory. It's 100% me and 100% Jesus together right now from this day and every day into eternity. And that is, to me, what the kingdom of heaven is here. Until the time that we are with Jesus, we need to expect that every day is a battlefield. Don't expect to just be soma. Rather expect to be a battlefield, because that's what it actually is. But it's a battlefield where when we walk with Jesus and we close and tight with Him, the enemy has not got a hope. Can you say amen? It's a journey. Discipleship is this journey. It's a journey from being a believer, firstly, to a follower, and then to an overcomer. And that's the order. We can't jump that order. We can't say overcomer, believer, then follower. No, no, no. It's believer, number one. Then the next choice is, the first choice is, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my life. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. The next decision is, I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. I want to be just like Jesus. I'm going to just walk closely with Him. And then the third decision is, I want to be an overcomer in Christ. I want to defeat every enemy that Jesus has already defeated for me on the cross. I'm not satisfied just being a believer and a follower. I want to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people become believers, but they never really follow, and so they can't be an overcomer. Other times people are believers, and they begin to follow, or they follow to a certain degree, but on their own terms, and then somehow they don't follow through. And then there are those who give it their all, and they win the crown. They believer, follower, overcomer. I'm ready to pay the price. I'm going to give it my all. I want what I see desperately. Nothing's going to stop me. And they win the crown. And that is what God sees for us. So it's a journey from believer to follower to overcomer. It's about working with God so that we can be transformed from who we are to who Jesus is. So when we see this picture and a master craftsman, I had a picture of this beautiful carved piece of furniture. It was like a sideboard. It was so beautifully ornately carved. And I had a picture of, in a workshop, of the carpenter just replicating that exact beautiful piece, stroke for stroke, carving for carving, looking at each piece and each facet and just bit by bit, and then starting to polish the wood and put wax on it. And it was just an amazing thing to see visually in my heart, you know. It gave me the picture of what God is doing with me. He's putting Jesus up there, and he's turning me into exactly who Jesus is. I'm not going to be Jesus, but I'm going to be just like him. And so today, that is what God's purpose is for each one of us. The master craftsman is there in the background, and he's carving, and he's turning you into exactly who Jesus is. And so my question is, how can we fully cooperate? How can we work with a master craftsman to complete the product? And the big questions at this very point are where we must just like take a bit of a pause and say, let's ask ourselves some questions. Do we really want to be just like Jesus? Do we really want to be renowned warriors and overcomers in Christ Jesus? I just want to read a few scriptures to you about how, just to enforce how important overcoming is to Jesus and to God. So I'm just going to read through a few here. If you could just let these scriptures just soak in. The first one is from Revelation 2 verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt at all by the second death. Revelation 2, verse 12. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Revelation 2, 26 to 28. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes will be dressed in fine white garments. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 3, 11 to 12. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We're getting the picture. Isn't that amazing? When I read that, it's like, I don't know what all that means. But it just grabs a hold of me. But I don't exactly know what all of it means. But I just want it. I'm desperate for that, Jesus. I want it. For many reasons. And so the third question is, how desperately do we want it? And what price are we prepared to pay to be just like Jesus? What price are we prepared to pay to be overcomers in Christ? What price are we prepared to pay to receive this kingdom? If we look at the parables, a few of the parables that Jesus taught his disciples, we will come to the conclusion that the price is extremely high. So let's just look at Matthew 13, 44 and 45. And there are two parables back to back that Jesus spoke to his disciples about here. And the first one, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. And so we can see there in both instances that both of these were hidden. They were not revealed to everyone. We also see that both men were diligently seeking. They might have been the man looking for the pearl. He might have been searching for years and years and years. Certainly, the man in the field would not have just been walking along and stumble over the treasure. As it says, the treasure was hidden. He had to dig for it. And so, we see there diligently seeking. And then we see the ability to discern high value. And then we see the choice to go and sell absolutely everything to buy that pearl, to buy that field. There's an old Swedish hymn, O Pearl of Great Price. It goes like this. O that pearl of great price have you found it? Is the Savior supreme in your love? O consider it well ere you answer, as you hope for a welcome above. Have you given up all for this treasure? Have you counted past gains as but loss? Has your trust in yourself and your merits come to naught before Christ and his cross? It's quite amazing. Some good questions to ask ourselves. So, discipleship is a journey, believer to follower to overcomer. We include and encourage as many others as we can to join us as we take this journey of changing from who we are to who Jesus is. You see, we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Meaning that spiritually, once we've given our lives to Jesus and we've been recreated in Christ and we're new creation, our spirits are hundreds. And there's absolutely nothing that we need to do spiritually in terms of our spirits. They are 100% recreated. They're 100% perfectly recreated in Christ. But in terms of our minds, you see Paul saying in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, our minds are in the process of being saved, of being transformed, day by day. It's a process, and we work with God, alongside God, in this process. And then for our bodies, the moment we die, we receive glorified bodies. So we're saved, we are being saved, minds, physically, we will be saved. And so we can see that it's not about having to worry about anything spiritually. That's done and dusted and it's all sorted. But we need to work with God in the transforming of our minds. So, on this journey as well, we'll see that there are certain things that only God can do in terms of our discipling, and there are certain things that only we can do. Are you guys okay so far? You're awfully quiet out there. So, the kind of things, what I mean is by the certain things that only God can do. For example, if we look at these parables, we will note that both men were diligently seeking for treasure. What does the scripture say about that? Okay, so Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Amen. So we can see there, can we agree that diligently seeking is not something that God can do for us, okay? Can we agree on that? It's something that we have to do. We have to diligently seek God. We have to passionately seek God in every possible way, especially when we came to Jesus and we were desperately unhappy in our hearts and we knew that there was more and we were diligently seeking. And so we see there that we gave God the opportunity to fulfill His word for us. So these two men, in their seeking and in their diligence, what they did is they did only what only they could do in diligently seeking. And then God came along and did what only He can do. And that is, He revealed Himself to these two men. Revelation knowledge in the inner man. And we know that only God can do that. And these men had wisdom. They had revelation knowledge because they could discern the value of the great pearl. They could discern the value of the hidden treasure. They both realized how blessed they were to have the secrets of the kingdom revealed to them. They were totally overjoyed and beside themselves. When the disciples asked Jesus and they said, "How come you're explaining these parables to us, but you're not explaining them to the people out there?" Jesus simply said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." You see, so God is selective. Not everybody has revelation. But when we do the things that only we can do, we open the door for God to come in and do the things that only God can do. And likewise, when these two men discerned the value, it was their choice to go and sell everything that they had to buy the pearl, to buy the field. It's not something that God could do and say, "Hey, you know what? I think you should go and sell everything." And no, they were like so overjoyed. They were like, "This is the bargain. I cannot miss this. I will never forgive myself." And they took the choice. It was their choice. And so, God chooses to reveal the kingdom to us through the power and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called receiving revelation knowledge. God does not reveal Himself to everyone, yet He promises that He will reveal Himself to those who diligently seek Him. So we can see clearly here how we can work hand in hand with God to unlock things, to take quantum leaps along this journey of discipleship, believer, follower, and overcomer. And so, this morning, whatever time I have remaining, I'm fortunate enough to have another slot on the 7th of January. So, what I want to do from here is, I want to take whatever time is left this morning to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to talk to you about only the things that God can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the next time when I have a chance to stand up here on the 7th of Jan, I'm going to be talking about only the things that we can do in this journey of discipleship, just to make it quite clear and to help us to be co-workers with God in this journey of becoming overcomers in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to change tack a little bit here now. I'm going to start focusing a bit on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, on only the things that God can do. You see, because it's so important that I believe that we understand that this journey without the power of the Holy Spirit, this journey without the daily presence and anointing from Jesus, the Anointed One, without connecting with God on a daily basis and receiving so many important things from Jesus, that this journey is virtually an impossible one. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without encountering, without the relationship daily, and encountering Jesus, it's a terribly difficult journey. And even now, I sense there's so many of us who desperately want to encounter God, who's so dry, and yet it's there for the taking, yet it's there for us at any time to walk in and to connect with Almighty God. So I think the first thing is to, let's just put up, Ash, guys, can you put up that scripture from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 to 18, so we can read it. Okay, so, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitionary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the all-surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But wherever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, the veil is lifted. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Can we just leave that last part up there, please, Ash? Just that last part there. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into His image. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So just leave that up there. Thanks. So, friends, we see here, and this is the optimum scripture on the ministry of righteousness and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Certain things that can only come to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see there in the Old Testament how through the law, there was never any eternal glory. It was always just a passing glory. But with the New Testament, when we turn to Jesus. All we need to do to enter the glory realm, the realm of God, is we turn to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We focus on Jesus. We're passionate about Jesus. Everything else just fades away into oblivion. And we focus on Jesus. We turn to Him. And as we turn to Him, the veils between this realm and the glory realm are pushed aside. The veils are lifted. And all of a sudden, we're pulling heaven to earth. We're pulling the kingdom of heaven down to man. Can you say amen? You see, God is with us and He's everywhere. But He dwells in and He is fully at home in the heavenly realm or the glory realm. So my first question here was, what is the glory realm? I want to just kind of unpack that a little bit for us. And so the glory realm is where God is. And as I said, He lives in us and He's everywhere. But there's one place where He's at home. That is in the eternal heavenly realm, the glory realm. And let me say this, that it's also our true home. Because we were created, spiritually created, there in the heavenly realm, in Christ, long before time began, long before we received these bodies of dust. We were born in the glory realm. And when we die physically, we will return to the glory realm. The glory realm is our home. Just as much as it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's home. It should not be something that we're scared of or that we allow the enemy to create some mystical obstruction about. We are at home in the glory realm more than we are at home in the natural realm. Heaven and earth are two separate realms. The realm of God is spiritual, it's eternal, it's timeless, it's limitless. The earth realm is natural, limited, and subject to time. In the places where heaven touches earth, that's where we tangibly experience the presence of God, the glory realm. God's tangible presence is a symbol of His pleasure to be with us, not just corporately, but also individually. He knows every one of us intimately. He knows us by name. And He loves to spend time with each one of us, whether it be corporate or individual. God loves the time He spends with us because He loves us. The glory of God always draws us closer to Him because it reveals the beauty of His nature and His character and how much He truly loves us. When God visits us tangibly in this way, His name for this is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is in your presence. The Lord is in your presence. And we see that in Moses, Exodus 33. It's a bit like Terry and Jolene here. Terry sees a picture of Jolene, you know, on the TV, and he's like, ooh, check that chick out, you know. And then she WhatsApps him a few pictures of herself, and he's like, ooh. But then while he's sitting and watching TV, she actually walks into the room and she actually comes and sits next to Terry. And then Terry's like, oh my word, she's actually sitting here. So I don't know whether I should be using my wife as an experience and comparing her to the presence of God, you know. You know, what can I say? Jolene is very close to God. But I just want to give you a little bit of a picture that actually this presence of God that we're talking about is an actual full presence of God. And it can be experienced with every one of our natural senses. All I can say is I've scored some points with Joe today. So that's very important. So that's a bit about the glory realm. Can't really go into a huge amount of depth. Don't really have all the time for that. The next thing is, what are the manifestations of the glory realm? And how does the Holy Spirit minister to us? Just some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The first one is, I've got these are Hebrew words, anan. And it's pronounced anan. It's a cloud or fog. Or the air just feels heavy. And it's heavy to breathe. It's hard to breathe. You have to breathe deeply. And you can scarcely move. You lose track of time. And nothing matters but His presence. In that place, you lack nothing. You're complete. Nothing's missing. Nothing's broken. And you just want to stay there forever. You just actually don't want to move. And it's hard to actually move in that kind of thick, heavy presence. I'm sure most of you guys have experienced that. The next one is airs or fire. And we see that in the pillar of fire, tongues, Pentecost, Acts 2 verse 3. It's a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. Deliverance, conviction of sin, repentance, the fire of God sets us free from any bondage, breaks the power of the enemy over our lives. And the mountains in our lives, they just melt like wax before the Lord. That's the fire of God. These are all spiritual symbolism, and we see even in the upper room, the actual physical symbolisms came over the disciples. They were actually tongues of fire. And then we have the next one, which is Ruach, which is the breath of God. And we see Psalm 33, verse 6, the wind of the Holy Spirit. And it signifies resurrection life, new beginnings. And when God breathes new life over us in His presence, things that we perceive that we thought were dead, He resurrects. And there's new life that God just breathes over and breathes into our life, new beginnings. God whispers new things, and He blows away the chaff from the last season to allow the new growth to come through. The next one is Mayim, which is waters of life. It's water. It's like that trickling water. Peace, refreshing, restoration. Psalm 23, verse 2, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's the quiet waters, the waters that flow from the throne, washing over us, washing through us, restoring us and restoring our souls. And Jesus in that place, he takes our burdens upon Himself, and he sets us free and restores us. And then the next one is Nagah, which is to touch. God touches us. And this is the most common one where we find that we just begin to weep and with tears of joy. And God touches, He softens our hearts, He reveals more and more of Himself to us in that place. Revelation and enlightenment in our inner man are plentiful in that place of God just touching us and revealing things to us and directing us and speaking to us. And then we have the last one, which is Nuach, which is means to rest upon and to remain. And we see that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and it rested on Him and remained on Him and empowered Him. It was an anointing for His ministry. God's presence came to rest upon and remain with Elisha. He received a double portion in 2 Kings 2, verse 15. It's a recommissioning, a fresh anointing, a new mantle that God puts upon us. It comes to rest and it remains. Spirit of God just comes and rests and remains upon us. Spirit of sonship comes upon us and it remains. Everything happens so naturally in the glory realm. We ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, set free from every bondage, delivered from oppression and addiction, transformed by the power of His love. The more time we spend in His presence, the more we are transformed and we become like Him, and the more we receive of Him. of His teaching, instruction, direction, love, and care. And so that's just a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the glory realm when we are in that place where God is present and we are in communication and we are in fellowship and we are in that place where in His presence. And so I think finally, just in wrapping up, I want to say, how can we enter the glory realm? How do we get all these things? How do we get into God's presence? And like the parable of the field and the pearl, God reveals Himself to those who diligently seek Him. It's only our seeking and our hunger and thirst that drives the encounter. Those who discern His glorious presence as being far more valuable than any earthly temporal commodity. A heart that says, there's nothing that matters to me more than a sacred encounter with Jesus. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul yearns for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? David, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. Psalm 84, 1 and 2, 10. Paul encouraged us in Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. He said, brethren, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened up through the veil, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And friends, as much as we love Rob Rufus and as much as we love Joshua Mills, thank God for them. But we also thank God that you don't have to wait for them to come once a year for us to enter the glory realm. I'm sure that they will agree wholeheartedly. We don't have to wait for them, because God has made a way and He has given us an open invitation to enter this glory realm at any time, corporately and privately. It's our home. Jesus said, where my Father has many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Your mansion is in the heavenly realm, and I want to encourage us, friends, to not wait for some anointed apostolic figure, because Jesus paid a price for us to have intimate connection with Him every single day, to connect and to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to have this beautiful, tight relationship with Him. And so all we have to do, friends, just to say, when you want to enter that role at any time, all we have to do, as the scripture says, but when we look to Jesus, the veils are lifted. And we go from, when the veils are lifted, we go from this realm of time and limitation. We draw down and we pull down the heavenly realm, right to where we are. When we look to Jesus, when we diligently and passionately seek His presence with all our hearts, we are lifting the veil and pulling the glory realm right down to where we are. We are the channels and the conduits, purified by the precious blood of Jesus. One heart, one mind, united in faith. All our own agendas left behind, all focusing on Jesus. All subjects submit to the great King, one Lord over all. Then in that place, God commands the blessing and heaven touches earth. The time has now come where those who love and desire His presence all over the world will practice His presence more and more, ushering in and seeing the ever-increasing glory of heaven touching earth until it has covered the whole earth. Amen.